Thank you, Dinah. Thank you for singing, guys. If you close your Bible, I would invite you to open back up to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Paul ends this little bit, the first chapter that we have, with a major portion of his testimony. He'll talk more about his testimony in chapter 2, but he kind of wraps this up. With the emphasis here on the fact that the gospel that was revealed to him wasn't influenced or changed by humanity. And as you and I read through this letter, we quickly come to find out that there was an issue, a problem within the churches of Galatia. So that's a region. It's not just one church. It's a number of different churches. They have a major problem, and that problem happens to be why Paul wrote to them in order to correct that. And it's a serious enough problem where he will very soon let them know the depths of how it is that this has affected them. He calls them foolish and bewitched. There's some very, very strong things in this letter that Paul addresses, that God addresses through the Apostle Paul. And he starts by explaining his authority in the situation to write to them this way. His apostleship itself was not something that was of human origin. He didn't take a class and sign up to be an apostle. You know, apostle 101, 201, 301, and then he got a certificate, you know, after he graduated from college, and now he can be an apostle. You know, it didn't work that way. His apostleship was given to him by God in a very specific and revelatory way. When God knocked him off the horse and blinded him and gave him his mission to, not only his conversion and coming to faith in Christ, but also with respect to whom he would proclaim the gospel to, the Gentiles. And it was to the Galatians, he declares them as deserting God on this particular issue of the nature of the gospel that they're proclaiming and believing now, that is other than the gospel he preached and proclaimed to them. And really, it's not another gospel because there is only one. And specifically, false teachers back in Galatia and today, they have pet projects, ideas. They have certain places where if they skew it just a little bit, it ruins everything. For example, one of those things is the deity of Christ. If Christ is anything that's taught by a person that is less than fully human and fully a God, Almighty God, then that's a different Jesus, and it is to be obliterated, kicked out of the church. That teacher should never be listened to ever again on anything if they don't have it right about Jesus. And likewise, the gospel. If the gospel is changed in the most minute way, and it is proclaimed and taught that way, that teacher should be dismissed and never listened to again, because these false teachers came in and they troubled the church by altering the gospel. And by changing the gospel, the church is not untouched. You can't do that without affecting the body of Christ and what it means. Because a gospel that isn't the gospel is not saved. And people that are not saved are not the church. They are something else. Beloved, the gospel, the foundational truth of our faith, of our salvation, is not a byproduct of human reason or ingenuity. It cannot be acquired by our reason. It is not, therefore, I think, therefore I am. It is a revelation of God. It is something that He declared, that He completely accomplished, and that He reveals to people. You and I cannot get there by investigating the historicity of Jesus. Plenty of people Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, and others have gone to historically prove that Jesus Christ never existed and that the resurrection never happened. And as they began to look at that evidence, as they began to piece it together from history and other things, God revealed to them the gospel. The Holy Spirit revealed to them their sin and their need, and God gave them the faith to believe. It wasn't because they investigated the information and believed the information. That's not how it works. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and have exercised faith to trust in Him only, it isn't anything human that accomplished that. That is a work of Almighty God from start to finish. And so Paul tells the Galatians, he says, now you remember my former way of life. How when I first started out, when you first started to know about me, I was a persecutor of the church. And his design was to destroy it. It wasn't that he was trying to destroy individual members of the church. He wanted to destroy the entire thing. And he excelled at it beyond his contemporaries. He was very good at seeking out believers and destroying the church. And then he met Jesus Christ. And there was a transformation of his very being. God didn't change his hair. God didn't make him younger or older. God didn't overhaul his theology, his learning. What God did with respect to his Judaism was he fulfilled it with Jesus Christ. And Paul was completely transformed. And he says to the Galatians, you knew how I used to be. And then I showed up, and now you know how I am. With the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ to proclaim to you the one true gospel. Paul's life was changed by God and God alone. It was also God that revealed to him his ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Instead of going for some kind of human validation, human influence, human understanding of the gospel, Paul returned to Damascus and set about doing the task that God gave him to do. And that's where we left him in verse 17 last week. Now, we do know other details of Paul's conversion. And it's a wonderful, to learn that and grow in it and dig through it and chew on it. And we knew that from other portions of Scripture that Paul talks about it. It's in the book of Acts. It's in other places. But Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, doesn't unpack that much more here. He simply moves on in his chronology. And so he worked in Damascus and in Arabia for 3 years. After 3 years, as time has gone by, as Paul grows in the faith and works at his ministry, after that time, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter to get acquainted. He didn't go up to Peter once again for validation of his gospel or his conversion. It's about time that he and Peter meet. So he knows them. He's not looking for apostolic succession or apostolic approval or the pillars of the church saying, yeah, you can go and do this. He does that a little later in case he ran in vain, but we're not there yet. So lest the Galatians think that that's what that was all about, he says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's what he calls him. And stayed with him for 15 days, a little over 2 weeks. Okay? That's not how they did school back then. So it wasn't as if he was learning or being influenced by them. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. once again, you know, it's just kind of that getting to know you, getting to know all about you kind of time that he spends with him. And so he lets them know of this particular meeting without any reservation or kind of explanation, because they probably knew it happened. But he says it's not long enough for anything to have changed about my gospel. I didn't go down there and there wasn't any human nuance to it. There was absolutely no tweaking of Paul's gospel. And then after that time, he doesn't go back to Arabia or Damascus. He returns to Arabia and Damascus. He doesn't return to Arabia and Damascus. He moves on into the region of Syria and Cilicia, which is just a little north of Jerusalem. It's not as far as, you know, Galatia over around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a region that's, like I said, just a little north, and it's very close to hometown. You know, the I think it's the capital of Cilicia that is Tarsus, where Paul is from. Okay, and he says, now, I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Why would he say that? Why would that be in there? He's not here defending his position. Okay, I don't know if you read the news much or not, you know, but an awful, awful, awful thing happened in Parkland, Florida. Okay, and it's gotten politicized. 17 people were killed by a deranged individual, evil. And some of the students and some of the news media are yelling at each other, calling each other liars. Does anybody know? Has any of the 17 children that died been laid to rest? Have you seen those news reports outside of the gun control issue or what's the major deal? 17 people went into eternity to face their maker, and we got people yelling about how everybody's lying. Who's lying? And it's not unimportant, beloved. I'm not saying that. Is that what's happening here? Are people calling Paul a liar and he feels the need to defend himself as not a liar? Or is something more valuable at stake? Is Paul defending the fact that he's not lying to them about these meetings for a defense of the gospel? For their eternity, for their salvation. It's important for them to know of his integrity, of why it is that they ought to listen to him or continue to listen to him or repent of their deserting God and come back to the one true gospel and forsake the false teachers. He's not defending himself. He's proclaiming the truth of the gospel by the people that he has met with, saying that it hasn't been corrupted. I'm not lying about this. And he does it before God. It's a pretty serious verse right there. Puts himself on the stump, because later in Scripture, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told not to do that, not to swear by heaven or by God. But that's what Paul's doing here. How does that work, and why does it work? It's a very, very interesting study. But then he goes up to the region of Cilicia, Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. Now, once again, a little bit of confusion there as to why he would say in Christ. But what we need to understand, or what we ought to understand, maybe your good study Bible has that, is that the word church, back when Paul was writing this, meant any gathering. It meant where people gather. This Tuesday, there'll be a church in the new gym. Okay? At a basketball game. That's a gathering of people. Okay? Paul uses this word that way here, And he's saying that I was unknown to the gatherings, and what I mean by those gatherings that are in Christ, what later becomes known as the church, the body of believers, what we do here as church. We would never call the group of people that gather in the new gym a church, unless they were doing church, I suppose. But that's not what we're going to be doing. We will be worshiping something. No, we don't worship basketball. Well, yeah, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it is a church. Once again, that's a subject for a different time, a different sermon. Paul is saying, I was unknown to, by sight, to biblical churches, modern churches, gatherings of Judea, which were in Christ, Christians. Now, this is important, too, that he puts this out there. Predominantly, the churches in Judea would be the churches, the earliest churches. They would be the places in the book of Acts that after Jesus' ascension, that they immediately go to proclaim the gospel, and people gathered in the churches. They became believers and they had their gatherings. They were the earliest kernels of churches, of gatherings of believers, and predominantly, they would be Jewish people. They live in that region. They would be converted Jews. Because this letter deals with a bunch of Jews that are coming down and corrupting the actual gospel. And Paul is saying here, I was known by the Jewish church, or I wasn't known yet face to face by the Jewish churches, but by those Jewish believers, those Christians, something significant happens. I was still unknown by sight to the churches, but they kept hearing. And it isn't as if just one report came about Paul. They kept hearing over the period of time. This guy who used to persecute the church, yeah, he used to drag us off to prison. He's up there in Damascus proclaiming the gospel, and people are coming to faith in Christ. They kept hearing those reports. Yeah, guess what? He went down to Jerusalem, hung out with Peter and James for a little bit, and now he's around us. I haven't seen him yet, but he's preaching the gospel. And people are getting saved. They kept on hearing about Paul and his ministry and the revelation of the gospel. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Try to wipe it off the face of the earth. To destroy the faith. And what was the result? That faith which he once was destroying or trying to destroy, he's now proclaiming. And as a result, they were glorifying God because of me, because of it. Once again, it isn't just one report and they shout up their hands and say, oh, praise the Lord, and they go about their business. They kept on with every report, praising Almighty God and glorifying God and giving him adoration and worship because of the transformation in Paul's life and the proclamation of the one true gospel. They didn't just do it once. They kept on glorifying God, uplifting the name of the Lord. These Jewish Christians kept on doing it. Just think with me for a moment. How different your life might be 3 years from now. If you what? Very much could be the same. Could be very similar to what it looks like now. But I would bet, shouldn't say it that way, that we will have significant changes in our lives in the next 3 years. Paul was transformed, and he went about doing the ministry God did for him, and then 3 years that God gave him, and then 3 years later, he goes down to Jerusalem. What do you think he was doing during that time? Well, I've told you. He's been ministering. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been proclaiming Christ in Damascus, where he had papers to take them to prison, to arrest them and take the Christians to prison to destroy the faith. What will be different about your life in 3 years that will bring God glory? That's what we should be doing. We should all be doing that. We should be going about our business, The business that God has given us to do, to build champions of Christ, to celebrate and worship, to bring others to know him, whether it's face-to-face or not, so that 3 years later, we might be in this place, different, but praising the Lord for what he has done. No? Yes, I think so. I think so. In 3 years, I know my nest is going to be empty, right? Right? My life's going to change radically. Is that going to change the mission and the ministry God has given me? Or do we just keep on being faithful in all of that? Absolutely, you know, if we think about Paul, I mean, 3 years, that's a long time. That's a lot of opportunities and days to proclaim the gospel, to declare the goodness of Almighty God, to pray that people would come to faith in Christ, to transform families and marriages and communities and neighborhoods. John Stott, concerning this portion of Scripture, asks the following question. Paul had a direct revelation from God. How can you and I use the Scriptures, God's revelation to us, to exercise discernment and wisdom in whom you allow to influence your spirituality? Whom has your ear? To whom are you listening to, paying attention to, that has influence over how you develop spiritually? And what is the role of God's revelation in that? Paul didn't mess with human input or information. He dealt directly with the revelation of God. You and I have the opportunity to take this book, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and take every teaching that we hear on the radio, in devotions, on a sermon, on a Sunday morning, and say, does it pass muster? Is it in accordance with Scripture? Not with my preference, not with your preference, not with, you know, our tradition, but does it pass through here? Reviewing every teacher and every teaching under the light of Scripture. That's why in the beginning I could so violently say, if the deity of Christ is messed with at all, forsake that teacher. Don't listen to anything they have ever said. Because it doesn't pass Scripture. It doesn't pass who God has revealed Jesus Christ to be. So you shine the light of Scripture, of all of it. You don't take a pet verse and say, oh, it passes this muster, so I can keep doing this. One of the greatest errors of the modern church is to take one verse and totally flip it on its head and build ministries and lives based on it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And all kinds of psychological mumbo-jumbo has come in on that verse and said you need to first love yourself before you can love anybody else. That's a bunch of hooey. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love everybody else. Because you already love yourselves. And the argument goes on. If your son asks for a fish, you're not, or a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. Why? Because you love him. It's automatic. But pastor, there are people who don't like who they are, and they don't love themselves. Well, you know what they need to do? They don't need to love themselves. They need to love God and listen to him and what he says about them, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made by him, that he sent his son to die for their sins, It's not that people have too low a view of themselves. They have too low a view of God and too high a view of themselves. And whole ministries and study Bibles and all kinds of stuff are written about that twisted verse. Get rid of it. You hear some teacher preach that, turn him off, never listen to him again. It's not just a pet verse or two, it's the whole of Scripture. Beloved, when you and I hear a good report about some Christian that we don't know face to face, oh, I don't know. Maybe, what's his name? Plays for the Eagles, quarterback. Carson Wentz. Oh, yeah, we got his jerseys, and he good Christian man, right? Anybody ever meet him face to face? Maybe a couple of you had, some of you that, you know, NDSU people. Carson Wentz, right? When you hear that he and the team have faith, and that they, I mean, right on TV, first of all, I have to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where do you and I go on that good report? Do we go to God? Do we honor God, or do we honor the man? Do we lift up Carson Wentz? Hey, Frank Reich has still on the books the greatest comeback in NFL history. Backup quarterback for the Buffalo Bills. And everybody was after Frank. Is that not true anymore, Michael? I don't know. Okay. And I should have this is coming off the top of my head, so I could be wrong. And it wouldn't be the first time, ain't gonna be the last if he's not on the books anymore. But after he did it, okay, there was a great testimony on the news, in the Buffalo News, great thing. Okay, and then everybody was after Frank to come and speak at their little rallies or whatever. And where my wife worked, we got him. She got him. They got him to come to speak at the Home for the Mentally Handicapped Adults. And they had a special Law and Fate type thing, fundraiser, and Frank came to speak. And oh, Frank. And you know what Frank did? Frank preached the gospel. Pointed to Jesus. Pointed to the good work that CLADA Commission was doing among the oppressed and forgotten and afflicted people. Is our first reaction to glorify God or the person? The Judean believers glorified God, not Paul. And beloved, this is one to watch out for. As humans, we have a tendency to uphold the creature rather than the creator. What would it take? What does it take for the Judeans to glorify God because of Paul and not glorify Paul and not lift him up? Well, it takes a certain level of maturity, understanding the ways of which God works, a particular graciousness towards him who once tried to wipe the church out, the faith out, and surrender to God. There are many in this world who continue to want to wipe the church, the faith out. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East are being slaughtered on a regular basis. And yet the gospel is prevailing. God is prevailing. And Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because those believers aren't lifting up their pastors, their teachers, their favorite radio, their favorite Bible study, their favorite DVD. They're lifting up Almighty God and dying in his service. It takes a certain level of maturity and understanding the ways of God. And then finally, Paul knows better than to usurp the glory of God. God is a jealous God and will not share his glory with anybody else. The first rebellion in heaven was when Lucifer the angel wanted to ascend to the throne of God and usurp the glory of God. And that's exactly what he did by tempting our parents, our first parents in the garden. That rebellion to usurp the glory of God was repeated in the first sin. in the garden. Because he knows when you eat it, you will be like him. And beloved, it is repeated often in our days. When we go to make a name for ourselves, to be noticed by men, all of those things in our faith. The only word that Scripture has for us at that point is repent. If you and I try to take for ourselves the credit that belongs to God, glory from God, we need to repent. That's with that first step of faith that brings us into the kingdom, that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, our salvation. You and I bring nothing to it except our need, which we didn't create in the first place. There is nothing that you and I bring to our salvation in addition to the cross. And that's what this letter, the rest of this letter, will deal with very particularly in the things that those who were troubling the church and corrupting the gospel offer to them. And it is our opportunity right now, here and now, to make a decision that we, as a whole and as individuals, will not operate in areas of usurping the glory of God, taking credit for things that he has done in our salvation and in our ministry, in all of those things. So if you stay for the meal and we fellowship, that's good, and then you stay for the meeting, that's good, that's even better. As you know, we got to have a certain amount of bodies to actually have a meeting, so that's important. And we're going to be talking dollars and cents and reports and ministry. And, ooh, yay us. No. We need to talk about the kingdom of God and how we as a congregation are being faithful to the mission that he's given us when we pass the plate and how we use the money and all of that. This is a kingdom meeting. We're not usurping any of God's glory for any of it. Not even the smallest thing. Done or not done. And so, beloved, if you're in that kind of wheelhouse, understanding and knowing that the gospel is revealed by God, proclaimed faithfully by his people, for the glory of God alone, I know that that dog will hunt. We turn to the Lord together with our praise.